Today's meditation is on Psalm 51, and I entitled it Confession of Sin. And before we even go into Psalm 51 and to understand the background thereof, it is important that we come here not with this attitude that say that King David, he has sinned. Oh, shame on him. Or you can point to another person and say that, you have sinned. I am a better person than you. No. All of us have sinned. And let us look at 1 John 1:8. And that is a reminder to all of us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So today we come with a heart of application of God's word in our lives. It is our sin that sent our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross and he died in our stead. And we want to be like the publican who says, God have mercy upon me, and not to see ourselves as good, as like the Pharisees that say that, God, we have given so much to you, we have done this and we have done that, we have served thee, but come with a heart like the publican to say that, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So when we look at Psalm 51, the superscription down there is written to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So what does it mean? This is to be sung. This is to be proclaimed. And this is not about David's glorious days, and it's about David's sin. A sin that he has done in secret. And God has pointed out his sin. And he came before the Lord to confess his sin. And here is a lesson for us, that God dealt with David so that the lesson that David learned, we can also apply to our hearts. And it's said here that when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So what is that sin that David had committed? And that one, we have to look at the background of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. I will go through briefly with you and to understand the context of Psalm 51. Why King David wrote this Psalm 51 and why he wanted it to be sung in the temple and why God has recorded it for us, that it is even for us today to remind ourselves that we are sinners, but thank God, saved by grace. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, what age was King David at this time? He was certainly past 50. Some would say that he is probably 55 and probably 58. He is not a young man anymore. He is a king. He has been king in Israel for 20 years. And since he was anointed king in Judah, that was almost 30 years. He is a matured Christian. He has fought spiritual battle. He is a man after God's own heart. And he obeyed all the things that God would ask him to do. And he had fought Goliath, as all of us know, and by the power of God. And he has not killed King Saul, but he waited upon the Lord. He has done a lot of good things, and he has waited upon the Lord. But King David, we're going to see here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, that he could fight the Goliaths of the world. He could fight the Philistines of the world. But he could not conquer the lust of David. He could not. And he fell into the devil's trap. And verse 1, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. David did not go to war. He was at a time that he could call it relaxation and probably semi-retirement. And he was in his palace, pretty idle and wondering what to do when his whole army has gone in to fight the battle. And in verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide, there goes David in his heart. And how should we be very, very careful about our heart? Jeremiah 17:9, to know that our hearts are desperately wicked. We must always check our hearts. And David also need to check his heart. But that evening tide, David's heart was working in him. That sin that was working in him. And that David arose from off his bed. What was David doing? In his bed, resting, when the rest have gone to fight the people of Ammon, the children of Ammon, the enemies of God. And David walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. David ran away just like Joseph would run away from Potiphar's wife. No, David lingered on. He saw. And this word, he saw, it's a continuing gaze. He continued on. He continued on. And his heart, desperately wicked, it worked on him. A woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. The devil suddenly is very clever to lay a trap. Not only beautiful, very beautiful to look upon. And this woman, of course, she herself is not sinless. She herself was bathing on the rooftop, and so near the palace. Verse 3, not only did David see, and David sent and inquired after the woman. You would say that, David, stop it, run away, don't do this. No, David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David has a wise counselor called Ahithophel. And Bathsheba is Ahithophel's daughter. Can you imagine that? And she's also the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Who is Uriah? A very faithful soldier of David. And suddenly, this family is of nobility. And their house is so near to the palace, so near to King David. And verse 4, and David sent messengers. David, stop it. No, David took her. And she came in unto him. And David laid with her. And she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. David did adultery. That is a sin. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. David panicked. So fast? With child? David panicked. David is thinking of all kinds of ways how to cover up the sin. The heart desperately wicked. The eyes that saw. Sending with that mission of wanting Bathsheba. The lust thereof. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Why did David want to send for Uriah? This is all David wanting to cover up the sin. And he has in his heart scheming of ways to cover up. This is like a drama. If any movie director or script writer would have run out of contents, look at David. And before we even point the finger at David, point the finger at ourselves. For the Lord Jesus told us that, yes, we could see the speck, the mote in our neighbor's eyes, but the beam that is in our own eye, we do not see. No, before we point the finger at David, whatever that we read today, point at ourselves. And verse 7, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did. How are you doing, Joab? How is everything? And how the people did? And how the war prospered? Oh, David, has a scheme in his heart. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, go down and wash thy feet. Uriah, you have been working so hard, you're a good soldier. Come on, go back to your house. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And there followed him a mass of meat from the king. The king would even say, well done, Uriah. You're a wonderful, wonderful, faithful soldier. Now, just go back to your house. What is David's mind thinking of? That Uriah might go back to the house and lay with Bathsheba, his wife, and that the child would be Uriah's. It's such a wonderful cover-up. And David said that nobody else need to know. But verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Uriah was even more righteous than David. Uriah did not go down to the house, did not go to his wife Bathsheba. And verse 10, and when they had told David, saying, David, Uriah went not down into his house. David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst not thou go down into thine own house? Why is David so concerned about Uriah? And what about the other soldiers? What about Joab and the rest? Why so concerned for Uriah? Uriah, just go back to your house, okay? Just go back to your house and go to be with Bathsheba. He wanted to cover up. Verse 11, and Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? David was saying, yes, just do that, Uriah. Uriah said, as thou livest and as thy soul liveth, O King David, I will not do this thing, because the soldiers are with me. I am a faithful, loyal soldier. I'll be with the team. I'll be with the soldiers. David must be thinking in his mind, oh no, how shall then I cover up this whole mess? Verse 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. Uriah, don't go back into fighting yet. Just stay one more day. Stay. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. Stay till tomorrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And what did David do to Uriah? And David made Uriah drunk. David surely knows the power of alcohol and to make Uriah drunk, so that Uriah can loosen his mind and go back to his house to his wife Bathsheba. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. David's scheme is not working. It's just not working. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. You know what? If it is not working, David is going to get rid of Uriah. David is going to do something to Uriah and send it by the hand of Uriah. This is a death sentence. And what was written? And he wrote in the letter which Uriah was holding, and he held it from David and passed it over to Joab. Send ye Uriah in the forefront in the hottest battle. Uriah didn't know. And retire ye from him. Pull out from there that he may be smitten and die and killed by the enemy. Wow. Murder by proxy. So David started with his heart desperately wicked. David, so complacent in the palace, did adultery, took Bathsheba. David, with a scheme of lying, covering up, didn't work. David now wrote a letter. It's going to be murder by proxy. And this is a decree. And that Joab, his general, will have to follow. Retire ye him from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that, of course, Joab will assign Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And Joab is an experienced general. If Uriah were to go there, he has no chance. He will die. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So David must have thought, well, at last, cover up. Nobody needs to know. Verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach thee so nigh unto the city? And when ye did fight, knew ye not what they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? And did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? So David would have asked the soldiers, why? Why are you so careless, so presumptuous, to go so near the enemy? Don't you know that they will kill you? Joab said, then you tell the king, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Verse 22, so the messenger went and came and showed David and all that Joab had sent him for. Joab knew the mind of the king, because Joab had received the letter from the king through the hand of Uriah, and Uriah absolutely did not know this. And the messenger said unto David, surely the man prevailed against us and came out unto us unto the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. Of course, King David will be so angry. What kind of military strategy is this? And then this particular soldier said, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Just watch what David's response was. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. Ye have lost these soldiers, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Don't be too distressed about this. Why? Because King David knew that at last his scheme worked. Uriah died. By proxy, murder by proxy, David still did not wake up. He did not wake up. He was so consumed with his own sin. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. So David would say that, perfect cover up. Bathsheba is now my wife. And by the way, Bathsheba is the eighth wife. Dear David, right? He has got Michal. He has Ahinoam. He had Abigail. He had Maakah. He had Haggith. He had Abital. He had Elgar. Not enough. Not enough. He wanted Bathsheba. And there's Bathsheba. Was his eighth wife. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This is the background of Psalm 51, of which David wrote the penitential psalm, the confession psalm of his sin, because God knew it. The rest of the soldiers may not know it. The rest of the people need not know it, David would have thought. But God was displeased with David. And what did God do? Over the 9 months, nothing seemed to happen. It's all right. The child is born. At last, it is a perfect cover-up. And David is the king. Who would have said anything about him? Who would have said anything to him? And even this murder by proxy, never mind. It is over. Anyway, so many months have passed. More than 9 months have passed. The child is born. It is all right. Maybe God said it is all right. Maybe because David thought he is a man after God's own heart anyway. He has done so much good in the land of Israel. God in chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan. Nathan is the prophet. Nathan is David's counselor, spiritual counselor. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Not to anybody else, but unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, David, let me just tell you a little story. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him, and with his children it did eat of his own meat of food, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. This wonderful, cute little lamb. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock. He did not take the many sheep that he had, but he took this particular lamb from the poor man. And of his own herd he did not take, and to dress for the wayfarer that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Took the poor man's lamb. 2 Samuel 11:4. Why did God use the word took the poor man's lamb? Because in verse 4, and David sent messengers and took Bathsheba. David must have been inside his mind thinking, what is Nathan up to? What is he saying all these things? Anyway, Nathan won't know my sin. It's been past 9 months. And verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Wow, David the righteous. David the king. David the man with power. Greatly kindled against that rich man. And they said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Really? Let us look at Leviticus 20:10. Leviticus 20:10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Oh, you mean King David didn't know this? He didn't know this? That particular sin which he had done with Bathsheba, adultery, and of course with the murder of Uriah, that deserves death. Does this one with a lamb, does it deserve death? Let us look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. Does this man deserve death? If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. 4 sheep for a sheep. That's why David says fourfold. Does this man deserve to die? No. This is not capital punishment. Taking another person's lamb, that is not capital punishment. David is hiding his sin. How easy it is to see the sins of others without applying the scriptural standards to ourselves. David, you call that person to die? And you have covered up your own sin? This guy is just about taking the lamb. Yes, and on top of that, giving the full blow, fourfold. So what did Nathan say? Verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." David must have been shell-shocked. David must have cold sweat. David must have got, "How did you know? It's already past 9 months. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Oh no. David is now facing prophet Nathan, point blank, and this is the word from God. And God's, and the word says, "I anointed thee over king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword." David is shell-shocked. "And has taken his wife to be thy wife." He thought he has covered up. He had married Bathsheba, and the son would be legitimate, and had slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Certainly, we cannot hide ourselves from the Lord. Certainly, our sin will find us out, as in Numbers 32:23. Be very careful. If David, that king, has been king, anointed king from Judah, 30 years, Israel, 20 years, and he had been a man after God's own heart, he's written so many psalms, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he is a matured Christian. Yet, the consequences of David's sin. Verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." David wanted to do fourfold to the man who stole the lamb. And the fourfold will be on his own family. And what would be their fourfold? It would be the death of his own children. The first one is the baby boy, whom he was bleeding. The second one, the eldest son, Amnon, killed by Absalom. The third one, Absalom, killed by Joab. The fourth one, Adonijah, ordered and killed by Solomon. Four of his own children. You want fourfold to the man who stole the lamb, and it was not a capital punishment? These fourfold will be on David's family. Let me go back to Psalm 51. David said, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God." David was begging God, "I beg of you, O Lord, have mercy upon me." David could not ask for, "Well, God, remember, I was the man after God's own heart. Remember, I killed Goliath. Remember, I did this, I did that. I'm so faithful to you." No, David did not plead on the past accounts of his own merits, because he has none. And David said, "Have mercy upon me." Mercy of what? The pardon of sin. "O God, according to thy loving kindness." He still knows that God is love. But God cannot stand sin, and God cannot tolerate sin. And there will be consequences of sin. And he said, "God, have mercy upon me, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Why is he pleading to God to blot out his transgressions? David, through that 9 months and through subsequent months, his heart was tormented. And it said in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." David acknowledged that it was his sin. It was his sin and not anybody else's sin. And we can see that in his confession in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. First he said, I, it's David. It is not like Adam who said that, God, it is you. You gave me that woman, Eve, remember? She ate of the fruit and she passed it to me. If you had not given her to me, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. And Eve said that, oh well, that serpent cheated me, deceived me. Or like Cain, why did you sin? Am I my brother's keeper? Why should I? Am I sinning? No. But David here says, I have sinned. Indeed, we can see that David is a man after God's own heart. Against the Lord. He said that he has sinned against the Lord. Yes, he has sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against Ahithophel's family. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He has sinned against his whole family. He had sinned against his whole kingdom. By the example, the testimony that he has shown. But he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David pronounced the death of the man the rich man who stole the lamb. But God, in his loving kindness, mercy and grace, said, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. So coming back to Psalm 51, it said in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. This is what we need to learn from David. He is a man after God's own heart. He did not push the blame to anybody else. And he said that this is my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. What does that mean? During the time when David was hiding his sin, if he were to walk in the rooftop, he remembered that. If he were to have a cup of drink, he remembered that. If he were to talk to his soldiers with any commands, he remembered that. When he see Bathsheba in the home, he remembered that. Everywhere, the sin is tormenting him. My sin is ever before me. Because David did not confess the sin. The sin is ever before him. And that is torturous, that abiding grief. He had lost his peace and lost the joy of salvation. Everywhere he goes. Did anybody know? There's always this thought. And the sin is ever before him. And they said, verse 4, Lord, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David did not mince his words. And so much so that this is not now kept in secret. It is written as a psalm. And all of us read of David's sin. And throughout the history of the Bible, throughout the history that God has given us, we know that David sinned against God. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. God is going to judge David. Judge David's family, the consequences of sin. You pronounce fourfold to that rich man who stole the lamb, the fourfold will be upon David's family. And David said that, yes, Lord, it's clear when thou judgest. I am willing to take it. I am willing. And verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not blaming his mother. He's just saying that, God, I am a sinner. Right from Adam and Eve, I am a sinner. I should have been more careful when I walked first and on that rooftop. When I saw, I should have run away, like Joseph of Potiphar's wife. And he realized that it was his sin nature. He was born in sin. And he should have been more careful. And so likewise, all of us, you and me, may not be a similar sin, but the devil sure knows how to trap you. And you may be weak in areas that David is not weak in. You may be strong in areas that David is weak in. The devil knows. Set a trap. Be careful. We know that we are sinners. Saved by grace, we should have been more careful. And David down here said that, yes, in sin did my mother conceive me. And behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, not superficially. Inward. Search me, O God, and try me, and know my thoughts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. How to know wisdom? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. As in Proverbs 9:10. David is appealing to God. And David wants wisdom. He knows that he has sinned and has been found out. He wants to have that fear of God. And in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Why purge with hyssop? Because in the Old Testament, hyssop, the bunch of that shrub, was used to sprinkle for ceremonial cleaning, for ritual cleaning. And it also reminds us of the sprinkling blood of Christ. So here, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Snow is already white. And David hears that, wash me, so that I can be whiter than snow. And we all know through our signs that snow, it is that snowflake is white, but the dust, the dirt particle in that snowflake is dirty. And so here, David says that, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is a confession of sin of David. It said, make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Why was his bones broken, as it were? That sin is ever before me, and David's joy and peace in the Lord fled away. Because he did not confess his sins. It said, make me to hear joy and gladness, which means that David did not have joy, did not have gladness. It was miserable. It was depressing. Everywhere that he sees in his palace, anything that he does, it reminds him of his sin. He said, verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. This is David, truly the man after God's own heart. And verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Only God can create in us a clean heart. So because we can confess our sins unto the Lord, and surely God will forgive us of our sins. Because if we do not confess our sins, God will not hear us. And indeed, God will not be pleased with us at all. So create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What is that right spirit? The steadfast spirit. David said that I've been grieving, this internal grief, this abiding grief of my sin, and nobody seems to know. Like, God, renew that right spirit. Renew that steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Not that David will lose his salvation, but that the King of Israel, God has placed a special empowerment for him to do God's work. Saul did not obey God, and God took away that empowerment from Saul. And David knew that, and David did not want this to happen to him. And he said that, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because King David still rules his kingdom. He still does the Lord's work. But he says that, God, don't take that empowerment away from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The free spirit is the generous spirit. If you and I were to be God, and anybody who is against us, you're just one strike, and the person will go to hell forever. But God is merciful. And David beseeched, begged, pleaded, uphold me with thy free spirit, with thy generous spirit. O God, thy love, thy mercy. I know that I deserve the punishment, but we ask for mercy. Why? Why did David say all this and pleaded with God for all this? Because in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Lord, let me be a testimony. Let me be that living testimony that I may go forth to share with others, that they might not fall into the same kind of abiding grief and sin in their lives, just like I did. And that's why David wrote Psalm 51, that he will teach transgressors God's ways, and sinners shall be converted unto the Lord. And he said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. It is only when the Lord has renewed in him, created in David a clean heart, then can David loosen his tongue to sing aloud of thy righteousness. And that speaks of us when we come to worship. David is a great worshipper. And likewise, when we come to church, do we search our own hearts, that our tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness? We may sing the loudest, but God says, I'm not interested. But we sing unto the Lord from a heart that is cleansed, from a heart that our sins have been forgiven. We confess before the Lord. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. This is the way to worship. That is asking for God's forgiveness, cleanse of our sins, and we come before the Lord, and we shall praise the Lord, and the Lord will accept our praises unto him and our worship unto him. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. He would have learned from Saul. He would have learned from King Saul. Sacrifice, sacrifice, as if God can be bribed. No, even if you have given millions in offerings, so what? God is not interested. He said, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. God cannot be bribed. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Otherwise, David would have set forth 1,000 bullocks, or many more thousands. But David knew that it can't be. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What is the meaning here of a broken and contrite heart? Contrite has this meaning of crushed into dust. That is how David came to the Lord and wrote Psalm 51. After he had sinned against the Lord, and after his sin was exposed. And this was very important for David to confess his sins before the Lord, because David knew that as a king, his ministry is to the kingdom, his ministry is to the people, and that he did not want his sin to be a barrier of God's blessings to the people. And that speaks of us. It speaks of leaders in the home, father, mother. It speaks to me as in the church serving the Lord. It speaks to ministries, leaders, each one of us coming to the Lord with a broken and contrite heart. Because David said in verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Let not me be the hindrance. Am I the hindrance? Are you the hindrance? For God's blessings upon the life of your loved ones, of God's blessings upon our church, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Yes, when our sins have been forgiven, when we come before the Lord to confess of our sins, God will surely forgive us. And then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Indeed, we should come before the Lord and asking God to help us to search our own hearts. David had gone through this very tormenting, abiding grief in his life because of his sins. Let me ask ourselves. David has sinned. I wouldn't have done that with a Bathsheba. I wouldn't have murdered a Uriah. Really? The Bible also says the sin of lust. The sin of lust is in our hearts. Check that. The sin of greed. The love of money is the root of all evil. Greed. One more and more. The sin of sloth. The sin of wrath. The sin of anger. Do you need anger management? The sin of envy. I want that. And I don't want you to have it. I'm jealous of you. Envy. Pride. Those are our sins. Let us look also at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. You don't have to sin the same sin as David. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Do you have a proud look? Looking down on others. A lying tongue in your daily life, in business, deception, a lying tongue, a hands that shed innocent blood, and that would also include character assassination. Watch out, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. What is that? The sin of gossips. Are we guilty? We come before the Lord, and surely our sin will find you out. I have to search my own hearts, have to confess my sin before the Lord, and you too need to do that. And may the Lord revive our hearts and revive our church. And this sin, the sin that is ever before me, I'd like to just sing one song. The pianist, you don't have to play that. And Pekang, you just put forth this. My sin is ever before me, Lord. And as I sing this, can you meditate on the words? Even as a prayer from our hearts, and this is a prayer from my heart, because I know the sin that I've committed against the Lord. But I do not know you. You know the sin that you have committed against the Lord. My sin is ever before me, Lord. I bow my heart in shame. Condemned and guilty, I come to you and call upon your name. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, and wash me white as snow. My sin is ever before me, Lord. Have mercy
on my soul. My sin is ever before me, Lord. Oh, claim me as your own. Break down each idol, cast out each foe, and make my heart your throne. Forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, and wash me white as snow. My sin is ever before me, Lord. Have mercy on my soul. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And wash me white as snow. My sin is ever before me, Lord. Have mercy on my soul. Have mercy on my soul, and wash me white as snow.
What are the three lessons in conclusion? And Hagan can put up the three lessons. First, you sin when you're complacent. Fill our minds with the Word of God. Fill our minds with the works of God. Because be careful, you sin when you're complacent and thinking that I will not fall into it. That's when you will fall into the sin. Number two, you can't hide your sins. You'll be miserable if unconfessed. Do you have sins that is unconfessed? Do you have sins that nobody else know? God says, absolutely. Because God sees it. Finally, confess and repent to receive the joy of salvation. And certainly when we confess our sins, God will be just and God will be gracious. God will be merciful to forgive us our sins. Take away these three lessons from the Word of God that we have meditated on this morning and ask the Lord to renew a right spirit within us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father in heaven, forgive us of our sins. Search us, Lord, and know us. Nobody else knows. But God, you know we can't hide the sins from thee. It may not even be the sin of David against Bathsheba or David against Uriah, but God, you know our sin. Shine that light in our hearts that we might confess it and ask thee for forgiveness and repent and not to do it again. Lord, we know that we can't live with our own strength and we need to live by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we want to be, most importantly, be sure of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be sure that we are saved in thee, because that is the greatest sin if we have not believed in thee. That is the greatest sin that need to be gotten right with thee. So Lord, be merciful to thy people in Cornerstone Church, and for whomsoever is listening in today, we give thee praise and thanks through Jesus Christ, our precious Lord. Amen.